Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. Coming up in the next few moments, we have some comments and statements regarding the Kim Davis situation. We also want to talk to you about five key answers regarding tithing. And we have a tremendous message from our recent Fresh Oil Conference. America is sharply divided over so many issues right now. And one of them is the struggle between those who are pushing for the acceptance of gay marriage and those who are striving for America to hold on to the intrinsic and crucial values of freedom of expression and freedom of religion. Kim Davis has done an admirable job of executing the portion of her job that she could do and respectfully declining on the part she cannot do due to the legal chaos of the moment. The flawed and lawless decision of the Supreme Court of the United States in June has caused chaos between that lawless ruling and the lawless command of the Kentucky governor to the state's county clerks and the lawless command of federal Judge Bunning directly to Kim. She is between a rock and a hard place, yet she has taken a principled stand that is to be commended. The Kentucky laws that she has sworn to uphold have not been changed, and she is still upholding them. It would require a legislative response to the Supreme Court ruling to revise any Kentucky laws. Furthermore, of the Kentucky laws that apply to clerks regarding marriage licenses, none of them pronounce any penalty for refusing to give out a license, but they do provide a misdemeanor penalty for giving a license to a couple who may not, per Kentucky law, constitute a marriage, and that includes a misdemeanor penalty for giving a license to partners of the same sex. Since the Kentucky legislature has not yet revised those codes, and no revisions or new laws by the Kentucky General Assembly have been signed into law by the Kentucky governor, it is simply too early in the process for same-sex couples to be demanding any licenses here, and it is wrong for either the governor or the judge to command such, given the current situation. The state governor is sworn to uphold Kentucky law, which directs him, not just in some ruling, but in written, duly legislated and signed law. See, for instance, the Kentucky State Religious Freedom Restoration Act. He is commanded to seek out a method of enacting the government's goals in a way that is least restrictive of Kim Davis's religious freedom, ordering her to violate existing Kentucky laws, and at the same time ordering her to violate her conscience is not the least restrictive means to enact what he is presenting as a government goal. Similarly, the federal judge is bound to abide by federal law, which requires him, again, not just in some ruling, but in written, duly legislated and signed law, see, for example, the Federal Religious Freedom Restoration Act, he is required to seek out a method of enacting the government's goals in a way that is least restrictive of Kim Davis's religious freedom, ordering her to violate existing Kentucky laws and at the same time ordering her to violate her conscience is not the least restrictive means to enact what he is presenting as a governmental goal. Jailing her is certainly not the least restrictive way. Given the comparative ease of simply revising the marriage licenses by removing all clerks' names from them, the accommodation she requested is quite reasonable, and both the governor and the judge violated existing laws by their actions and inactions. And since both were willing to abide by her being wrongfully incarcerated rather than accommodating her, I advocate for them to be impeached. I certainly advocate for them to be sued for their violations against Kim Davis. In spite of calling for their impeachment, I have been fervently praying for them and will continue. If you are not praying for them, as a believer, you should be. Ultimately, a pastor's advice is of most value to fellow believers. And regarding believers, as per Romans chapter 14, We are not to judge or condemn another believer regarding matters of conscience, even if, or rather especially when, his or her conviction of conscience differs from your own. The whole point of religious freedom is that not everyone's religious convictions will match yours, and we need to allow other believers who may have stricter views than ours to hold those views. That said, I don't disagree with Kim Davis on this. Even if I did disagree with her, I would still support her 100%. Even if you don't agree with her views and position, I implore you to study Romans chapter 14 and grant her the liberty to have a conviction you don't share. Don't bash her on social media. Support her and pray for her, as well as praying for her state, her governor, her legislature, the judge, and the Supreme Court, whose ruling caused the chaos we're all enduring. One Christian whose faith is in line with my own, he calls himself an apostolic Christian. I'm apostolic Pentecostal, as is Kim Davis. This man is named Rick. I won't give his last name, but he lambasted Kim on social media, saying there are other jobs where Christians may find themselves in uncomfortable positions. When our job involves other people's business or lives, we are crossing a line when we force our beliefs on those who do not share our beliefs. As an apostolic letter carrier, there were days when I had in my mail Playboy, Hustler, Penthouse, what to do? I'm not reading it, deliver it. Kim Davis is not the one marrying a woman, issue the licenses. And I gave a rebuke to this fellow believer by saying this. First of all, Rick, your analogy is lacking. Until you've been compelled to place into permanent searchable archives porn magazines that in effect have indelibly printed on them this porn officially viewed under the authority of Rick and your last name stated, then you have not truly endured her imposition. Just because you think right now that you would feel comfortable issuing those licenses in her place does not give you the right to insist that she must feel the same as you. Please study Romans chapter 14. Her objection has never been that she's being required to marry a same-sex spouse, but that she cannot abide with having her name, which is required by law on the licenses, to be the authority of record under which the deed is done and recorded for all of time. She's indicated she's fine with issuing licenses that won't have her name on them. Again, please pray for Sister Kim Davis and for the entire situation, which is a maelstrom of confusion in which she has found herself between a rock and a hard place. Now, I mentioned that I was also going to bring you five key answers regarding the biblical practice of tithing. Recently, I was interviewed by the Perspectives Magazine, a publication of Indiana Bible College, about the concept of tithing. Here are their questions and my answers. Question: why is it important for apostolic Christians to tithe? Answer: the Bible is clear that believers are to dedicate every aspect of their lives to the Lord. Dedicating all except the financial aspect is not all. It's excluding something. While Christians disagree on what submission in this aspect may look like, the most common error by those who are against tithing is to mistake New Testament passages about emergency relief effort type giving as supposedly being how all giving should be done by Christians. Yet, that type of giving is but one layer in a biblically modeled approach. One cannot ignore tithing and have a truly complete biblically modeled approach. Question: what happens if a Christian fails to tithe? Are they lost? Answer: to presume to declare all such people are either lost or saved is to place oneself in the Lord's place as judge. We can envision situations in which a believer knows better and willfully disobeys, and in which they don't know better and are not willfully disobeying. The default position of fallen humanity is lost and cursed. If a believer is himself redeemed, yet he allows an existing curse to abide on his personal finances, might God allow that level of granularity, save their soul, even while their financial life is still cursed? He may well allow it in some and disallow it in others. He's the Lord who knows the heart and judges rightly. Question: should we tithe on our gross income or net income? Why? Answer: the biblical response, which is that tithing is to give one-tenth of all my increase, leads to a lot of sticky questions that various believers approach differently. In addition to gross versus net, what about inheritances, insurance settlements, birthday and anniversary gifts, or a litany of other windfalls? Consider Luke 6:38, which says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Generally, the more I include as realized increase, the more room I grant in the bucket that God uses when causing future increase to come back to me. Based on Romans chapter 14, I grant fellow believers liberty in how they decide such matters, but I personally tithe on my gross. God has blessed us for it. In our assembly, saints tithe on their home garden's produce. Our family, as the pastor's family, enjoys every bite. The bottom line is that tithing is to be based on all increase. Question: offerings are given in addition to the tithe. What should a faithful Christian consider giving for offerings? Answer: since the needs vary, the amount or percentage could also vary. The New Testament indicates saints were called upon for long-term sacrificial giving due to needs as a result of emergencies, such as fellow believers starving in another region due to famine. Yet, how much is too much? Each believer is free to make up their own mind on their gift. See 2 Corinthians 9:7. Further, both willingness and abundance are prerequisites for acceptance of offerings. See 2 Corinthians 8:12. One should avoid going into debt to give to another believer's needs, and a believer should not reduce himself to being in need while trying to meet another believer's need. Question: how has tithing blessed you? Answer: from my youth up, I have always been as faithful as possible regarding tithing. God has honored His promise and has blessed me and my family abundantly. I am a genuine testimonial advertisement for the success that comes when adhering to a biblical model from God's Word for submitting the financial aspect of my life to Him. Now, as promised, we want to bring you some audio from our recent Fresh Oil Conference. And specifically, this was a message delivered by Bishop Daniel Garlitz. His title was Called to Stretch.
I read for you, author is unknown. Two frogs fell into a can of cream, or so it has been told. The sides of the can were shiny and steep, and the cream was deep and cold. "Oh, what's the use?" said number one. "It's plain no help's around. Goodbye, my friend. Goodbye, cruel world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff dog paddled in surprise as he licked his creamy lips and blinked his creamy eyes. "I'll swim at least a while," he thought, or so it has been said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog was dead. An hour or more he kicked and swam. Not once did he stop to mutter. Then he hopped out from the island he had made of fresh churned butter. I want to just sort of, I don't know if I'm going to teach or preach today. Brother Tenney says when you teach, you tell, and when you preach, you yell. Brother Seitz was definitely preaching. So I don't know if I'm going to teach or preach. If I go to yelling, you'll know I switch gears and went to preaching. I'm reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. I want to encourage, by the help of the Lord, today, I want to encourage us to keep paddling.
Amen.
Because life will dump you in a bowl of cream from time to time. Hallelujah. And winners never quit, and quitters never. That's right. Verse 6 of Luke 6, it came to pass also on another Sabbath. Everybody say, Jesus went to the synagogue.
Jesus went to the synagogue.
Amen. Why do you think you can get by with not going to church? Every Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. His right hand was withered. The scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. They wanted to find accusation against him, get their label maker out. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up, stand forth in the midst." And he rose and he stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy it?" And looking around about them all, he said unto the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored whole as the other. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on this thought, a call to stretch. A call to stretch. Lord, I'm asking you, God, to put a touch on this preacher with the gift of utterance, Lord. Give us a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Discern the needs, Lord, of every individual in this congregation here today. Thank you for what we've already enjoyed and the inspiration of the Spirit that spoke through our youth president. And I'm asking you, Lord, now to touch our hearts as we receive the impartation of your word. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Several years ago, a friend of mine who lived in New Jersey, a motorcycle enthusiast as a young man, he went out like every other day to go for a ride on his motorcycle. He was a little bit of a risk taker, and he enjoyed the feel of the wind in his face and his hand on the throttle. And as he made a deep right-hand turn, he leaned his bike into the turn, not realizing that he was getting a bit too close to the curb. And as he negotiated the turn, he got close to the curb. The curb, needless to say, upended his bike. He went flying through the air, and his body was hurled into a telephone pole, hitting on his right shoulder. They gathered him up, took him to the hospital. The end result was that he had severed nerves and muscles and so on in his shoulder that would ultimately render his right arm to be useless from that point on. I saw him many, many years later, and he carried that arm hanging limply at his side. He would take his left hand and pick up his right and try to put it in his pocket so that it wasn't so obvious that it was withered, because with the lack of use and exercise, it had atrophied and the muscles had shrunken, and it just was an appendage that hung on his body. It was his right hand. You've been around people, as I have been around people before, and they were having conversation, and you thought to yourself, if we cut their hands off, Brother Sites, they couldn't talk. You know, Italians get a lot of blame for that. I don't know if there's any Italians in the house tonight. But Italians uh, get that label from time to time. Can't talk without their hands. With the hand, you see me using my hand? You ever see a preacher didn't use his hands? With the hand, we demand. With the hand, we promise. With the hand, we can dismiss. With the hand, we can threaten. I just about cut a fella off on the freeway here not a few days ago, and with his hand, he threatened. Several miles down the road, he was still saluting me, if you know what I mean. With the hand, we can deny. With the hand, we can refuse. With the hand, we can confess. And with the hand, we can repent. With the hand, we can express shame. With your hand, you can acquit and you can insult. With your hand, you can applaud. With your hand, you can reconcile. With your hand, you can show gladness. With your hand, you can show discomfort. With your hand, you can exclaim. And with your hand, you can call for silence. The power of the human hand, it's almost beyond explanation. The hand is one of those most noble, distinguishing parts of the human body that the Lord God fashioned, that distinguish mankind from brute beast, because with a man's hand, we can absolutely declare that his human skill, his human power, and his human weakness, even his intellect, is defined by what he can do with his hand. With his hand, a man as a servant of his intellect and his heart can write novels that astound us. With his hand, he can put a hand to a hammer and chisel and carve from stone sculptures that are unbelievable. With a man's hand, he can feed himself and sustain his life. With a man's hand, he can cover his nakedness. With a man's hand, he can build for himself a home. For you see, when you were on your way to church today, you drove down roads, you went by houses, you crossed bridges, all because of the ability and the strength of a man's hand. The agriculture that supplies all of our grocery store shelves is created by the power of men's hands. Industry, which causes our entire economy to move right along, is fashioned by the work of a man's hand. Because you see, the working man's hand is the sole capital by which he constantly uses it as a power and symbol of authority and that of developed practical wisdom. This man who was in the audience the day that Jesus attended the synagogue on the Sabbath, I wonder where he stood, Brother Joseph. I wondered how he responded with his handicap in a crowd. It was quite noticeable, that right withered hand. Did he try to blend in with the crowd? Did he try to find himself a place? You see, his hand wasn't severed from his body. It was still attached, but it was withered. In the thinking of this story, it's quite interesting that as the writer paints the picture, he seems to imply that with this man's withered hand, there was total uselessness and feebleness. Hanging helplessly, no doubt, from a sling, a picture of a man without his power and his ability to work, because in the culture of the writing of this scripture, the power of a man's hand to work, to defend himself, to provide and care for the things that are needful in life. The hand was so important, and the writer, as he pens the words, indicates that it was his right hand. Now, when I make mention of his right hand, I'm not in any way labeling anybody that's left-handed. You know, they say that the brain on the left side controls the right hand, and the brain on the right side controls the left hand, and so everybody that's left-handed is the only people that are in their right minds. But the writer says it's his right hand. And when you consider the right hand, I made some notes and just thinking to myself, what would it symbolize? I think, number one, perhaps we could say it symbolized for this man the capacity to work, the capacity to toil and to earn his bread, so to speak, to provide for his family, his loved ones, and for himself. The hand was a symbol of fellowship. After arriving here on the parking lot, coming in this morning, we were greeted by several, and you know what we did? We reached out our right hands and we greeted one another with a good, healthy praise the Lord. With the hand, we symbolize fellowship. With the hand, we show love and we show compassion. With the hand, we do that. I was called to a friend just this past week. His wife had been having some problems and went to the hospital for various tests. And the diagnosis was that she had colon cancer. That was the first diagnosis since that time. A PET scan has revealed that she has cancer through her whole body. I married him 25 years ago, and the husband told me, "Brother Garlitz, it looks like not only did you marry my wife and I, you're going to get to bury my wife." With my hand, I reached out to comfort and console and show my love for both he and his wife. With your hand, you show generosity. It's with your hand you give gifts. And so on. And no doubt your mind is whirling right now. With your hand, there is the obvious sense of touch. I don't know how you are. I just know how I like to touch everything. Back many, many years ago in the early 70s, while preaching for Brother Herbie Reynolds in Washington, D.C., Clinton, Maryland area, He had to go to work one day, and his wife said, "How'd you like to go to Smithsonian Institute?" And man, we jumped at it. And you know, we were from Mineral County and hadn't hardly been out of Mineral County. And here we were in our nation's capital, and the Smithsonian Institute, wow, let's go. I should have stayed home because I was in trouble all day because I wanted to touch everything. In fact, we were in the Wax Museum. And I looked down the hall one way and up the hall the other way, and there was not a guard in sight. And Abraham Lincoln was standing there behind this beautiful podium. And I thought, I just got to touch that podium. And as I reached my hand forward to touch the podium, lights flashed and bells started going off. And all of a sudden, a side door opened and a big guard stepped out with a badge on. And I walked right by him and said, "How you doing, sir?" The sense of touch. When you do the psychology of the power of touch, it's absolutely amazing. I think that is why the scripture talks about the authority that comes with the laying on of hands in prayer that we practice in the body of Christ. So there are a whole...
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.